Take your Bibles, join me in Hebrews chapter 7. We are slowly but surely making our way through the book of Hebrews. I was talking to someone this weekend, we're talking about different books of the Bible and thinking about how long some of the books of the Bible are. Hebrews really isn't that long, but there's so much in it that it just takes a while to get through it. And I've enjoyed our trek so far. I trust you have been growing and learning as well. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin in verse number 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it explains to us in so much detail who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And Lord, we will spend a lifetime learning and growing in those truths. But Lord, help us to understand what we have before us this morning. So grow us just a little bit this morning, that we might grow in our love for you, our love for our Savior, that we might mature as your children. So Lord, do your work through your word in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is greater because Jesus is greater. And the book of Hebrews just goes over and over and over again how Jesus is greater. He is the greater being. Started out with Jesus is greater than angels, which, you know, to our ears is kind of like a duh statement, but not every culture has been that. And this Bible, the Bible was written to transcend cultural norms and to be applicable and usable by everyone. Jesus is greater than angels. Whether we thought angels were that great or not. Now, we do think that angels are quite powerful, but most of us grew up in a church setting where we already had the correct ranking of angels. Jesus is greater than angels is where Hebrews starts out. Jesus is greater than the great heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, and we looked at a couple, looking forward to some more of the heroes of the faith that we will look at in the future. And Jesus is greater than all of them, and his works are greater. His position is greater, which is kind of the theme that we've been in for the last several weeks, that as our priest, as our high priest, he is better. He is greater than all the other priests that ever have come before. And the comparison that the writer is making, of course, is that of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest in the book of Genesis, just in one little passage. And he just appears on the scene. We don't know where he came from. There's no end given in Scripture, and Jesus is like that. He has no end to his priesthood, and that's part of what makes him great. We'll look more at that this morning. Jesus is greater. Our theme verse for the book of Hebrews, or theme verses, is Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. We don't recite them every week, but let's read them together, if you would. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We've been talking about Melchizedek actually since chapter 5. The writer gives us just a little a teaser of Melchizedek back in chapter 5. And then, as you'll recall, he gives us the qualifications of the high priest and how there needs to be something better than the high priesthood of the Old Testament, And then he chastises us for not being ready for solid theology. And so there was almost a chapter and a half where the writer stopped talking about the priesthood of Christ, stopped talking about Melchizedek, and says, you need to listen. Believers easily become dull of hearing. They've heard some of these things over and over, and we become dull of hearing and are unable to take in good, solid theology. Here's Hebrews chapter 5, 11 and 12. About this, speaking of the priesthood of Jesus, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And it was sort of a slap at the original audience, and to be honest, it's a slap at us too, that we can easily get in a pattern of laziness in the scripture, to know what we know and be okay with what we know and not really care to go any deeper. And so the word of God challenged us to be ready for this deeper, stronger theology, not for the pride of just knowing something more, but because of the security it gives us. The more solid we are on the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the less impact the enemy, whether it's someone actively against us or whether we're talking about just the discouragement of the world, whatever that enemy in our spiritual life is, the more we're secure in the priesthood of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf that started at Calvary and continues to this day, then we are going to be more secure as God's child. When God promises something, that something happens. I know some of you are thinking amen in your head. If God's promises aren't true, there is literally no reason for us to be here ever. Especially on a beautiful day like this. Summer is coming to a close. If the promises of God are not true, we should spend our life enjoying every moment of it on whatever passion we might come up with. But I'm here to tell you that God's promises are true. And we looked at last week and the week before how God promised in the Old Testament that there would be this priest that didn't come just because he was in a genetic succession, just because he was of the right family, that he had the right grandfather or great-grandfather or great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. No, there was this priest coming that was made so by an oath, a promise of God himself. When God desires to do something and he promises to do it, you can be guaranteed that he will do it, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise. So throughout the chapter 7 of this book, the writer's been making the case that Melchizedek was a greater priest than Aaron, or any of Aaron's descendants, and that Jesus is like that. He is a greater priest than Aaron. He is of a greater priesthood than the priesthood of the Old Testament scriptures. The Hebrew people understood the greatness of Abraham, but Jesus is being demonstrated as being greater than Abraham. The Hebrew people understood the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises to Abraham. They understood that God had promised to Abraham a son when biologically it seemed impossible, and yet God fulfilled his promise. And just as God was faithful to keep his promise to Abraham, he kept his promise about the Messiah, and he keeps his promises to us. So this week we piece together more of this puzzle of Jesus as our high priest, how he is the greater priesthood than what the Old Testament could offer. In fact, Jesus is indeed our ultimate priest. So our big idea this morning is Jesus is the only priest who could save and keep us. He's the only one who could save and keep us. And we see in our passage, beginning in verse 23, that Jesus has a greater tenure. Tenure is how long you stay in a position. He has a greater tenure than the former priests. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number. Why? Because they kept dying. There were many of them because someone had to step in the place of the other one because they had died. And for centuries, this process happened. There were many, many priests, but Jesus' priesthood is greater because he continues in his priesthood for all eternity. It might be tempting to look at the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood through the tribe of Levi from the family of Aaron, and strictly in a human sense say this: look at how many priests there were. Surely this is a greater priesthood than that of Melchizedek or that of Jesus. And it might be easy to, again, in a human sense, make that case. But let's be honest, we already understand that the opposite of that is true. Having more of something doesn't make it better. And here's an example. What coin is it that bears the image of Abraham Lincoln? It's the penny, right? How much is a penny worth? Well, a lot less than it used to be. It's always been 1/100th of a dollar, but that 1/100th of a dollar purchases less than it used to. A penny is not worth much, yet they are ridiculously common. Because I'm a nerd, I did some searching, and this was fun. The U.S. Mint states that they have produced over 288 billion pennies since they started making pennies. Those are numbers that I just don't understand, let's be honest. Pennies are very, very common. The average penny is very common. It's not highly valued. If you're tight enough and limber enough, tight enough financially, limber enough physically, you'll bend over and pick up a penny, but many people won't. It's just not worth it. Back in 1943, in order to conserve copper for the year of 1943, they made steel pennies instead of copper pennies. Any of you have a 1943 penny? They're kind of rare. And if you've got one that's in really, really good condition, instead of being worth a penny, you could sell it for $10. $10. That's 1,000 times more than its face value. That's pretty impressive. Well, in 1994, they went back to copper, but about a handful, they're not quite sure how many, a handful of steel pennies were made in 1944. Folks, if you find one of them, place it on my desk. No, I looked this one up. These are not worth $10 or even $110. A good condition 1944 steel penny is worth $110,000. Whew! Why? Pennies aren't that valuable, are they? And these pennies were made by mistake of all things. But because they're unique, they're superior in every way to every other penny, right? Jesus is unique. And that makes him superior in every way to any other priest. The former priest, there were many of them. Why? Because they kept dying. Because that's what people do. Not Jesus. I mean, he did die, but he rose from the grave and is eternal. He will not die again. His eternality is so ingrained in Scripture, and all the promises about Jesus, how he would be born of a virgin. In fact, the actual year can be deciphered from the Old Testament, how many generations it would be until the Messiah would be cut off, and exactly that's when he died. The prophecies about Jesus' life and death were proven to be true. The prophecies about his eternality will also be proven to be true. Jesus is the ultimate priest because he stands alone in his office. His tenure, his time in office is for eternity. No one could ever replace him. He will never step down. He will never need to be replaced. He is our priest forever. Made a priest not by the law, but by the promise of God himself. Because he has a greater tenure, he offers a greater salvation. Verse 25, consequently, that word points back to the previous verse. Because of his eternality, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Last week we looked at verse 19. It says, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We draw near to God through Jesus Christ, and then referring to those same people, us, those who draw near to God. How are we saved? Not by the skin of our teeth. Isn't that a funny expression? Just made it by the skin of their teeth. That might be someone late for an airline. Maybe the airline is scheduled to depart at noon, and you get there at 11:59, and you would say, I made it by the skin of my teeth. Not much margin left. That's not what it says here. It says, no, we are saved to the uttermost. There is no question that when God saves us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he saves us fully and completely. Here in verse 25, the writer is really digging for a good superlative. Several times in the book of Hebrews, in fact, 12 times, the writer uses phrases conveying the way that Jesus saves us as saving forever or saving for all time. And here he builds even more on that and says, saved to the uttermost. Another way of saying it is nothing can separate us from God's salvation. I'm reminded of Hebrews 8, as you probably are right now as well. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. We are saved to the uttermost. Because of Jesus' greater tenure, he offers a greater salvation. And in verse 25, we see he also provides a greater intercession. So he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, what is intercession? Properly speaking, intercession is to appeal or to plead or otherwise speak on someone else's behalf. I know a pastor who had a college student who was involved in an accident. The student was driving a car, was in an accident with a motorcycle, and the motorcyclist died. So this pastor was asked to be a character witness for this student, as to stand before a judge and say, and be a character witness, explain the character of this young person, this college student, to explain that she was not reckless, that she was of high character. And this witness, in conjunction with the fact that the blood test said that she had no alcohol or drugs, and her physical well-being and her character well-being, if you will, demonstrated to the judge that yes, this was simply an accident. It was a very unfortunate accident, that she was not negligent on her part, and therefore she was not charged with manslaughter. Someone who intercedes stands on behalf of someone else. This pastor stood before a judge, which is never a fun thing to do, stood before a judge and said, yes, I know this person. She has a history of living a godly life, of living with high moral standards, and would not intentionally do something reckless, would not unintentionally do something reckless. It was just simply an accident. When we speak of intercession in Scripture, it's not just appealing or pleading on behalf of someone. It's appealing or pleading on behalf of someone before God, the ultimate judge. In other words, this passage is saying that Jesus stands before God the Father on our behalf all the time, making our case before God the Father. He is the ultimate judge, and as our advocate, as our intercessor, he stands before God knowing who we are. Unlike that pastor declaring this college student to be of upright moral character, which she was, certainly in the standards of what they were looking for in that case. We, however, when we stand before God, without Jesus, we don't have that positive character. We can't. but he stands before God as our intercessor, making pleas for us, that God would not look at our sin, that instead God would continue to look at the shed blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. So when Satan would come and accuse us before that same judge and say, look what they did, look what they thought, look at their browser history, Jesus says, no, those sins are all mine. I paid for them. And not only does he intercede on behalf of our sin, he intercedes in praying for us for the struggles that we face, because he knows that we're weak. He knows our pain. He knows our past. He knows our future. And he prays for us. Not like the well-meaning person that says, oh, I'll pray for you in your need, and then forgets. No, he's diligent. He lives to intercede for us. And praise God for that. Though everyone may abandon, though everyone may turn their back on you, Jesus stands with you for all eternity. Intercession means for us that not only does he know our physical situation, our struggles and pain, not only does he know our past and future, he knows our sin, he knows that our character is weak, that we are prone to turn back to sin again, that he lovingly prays for us, prays that we would indeed grow in Christ. He prays that we would have victory over sin. He prays that our hearts would be God-focused. He prays that we would not fall away. There's a passage in Scripture where just as Peter is about to deny Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm praying for you, that you would not fall away. And though Peter does fall away for a time, we see at the end of the book of John that he is brought back and becomes a huge part of establishing the church after Jesus leaves. In a very real sense, the intercession of Jesus on our behalf is how he keeps us. He saves us. He saved us on the cross. He saves us when we come to him in faith. And it's his intercession that's part of how he keeps us. He prays that we would mature and grow and that we would stay. He persists in praying for us. He always lives to make intercession. What a beautiful statement that is. He has the greater tenure, salvation, intercession. We see number 4 in verse 26. That he has the greater character. This list of character traits that I'm about to read were never true of any priest that came before Jesus. Look, it says it's indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy. Not occasionally holy, always fully holy. Innocent. In other words, he's incapable of being anything other than holy. He's unstained. It's not that he was at one time unholy and now he is. He has always been pure, separated from sinners, set apart, not like sinners. All the priests that came before him, they were still sinners. It's not that they were like sinners. They were actually sinners like you and I. They failed. Not Jesus. He's set apart, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is our Jesus. No priest could live up to this, but this is who Jesus just is. He didn't work up to this. He is and always has been these things, these superlatives, demonstrating just how pure he is. It was indeed fitting that we would have such a high priest. No other priest could fit this set of character qualities, and therefore no other priest could provide so great a salvation. No other priest could intercede on our behalf like Jesus does. So because of his perfect character, verse 27, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people. Why? Because he is perfect. Because he's perfect. And therefore, when he offered his perfect sacrifice, that of his own flesh, not the flesh of bulls or goats. He offered his own flesh and saved once for all who would believe. Verse 27 really by itself is absolute proof that Jesus is the greatest high priest ever. You know what a goat is? Greatest of all times. If someone is called the goat, that's generally not an insult, that's actually high praise. Man, he's a goat. Greatest of all time. Really, that only fits Jesus, does it not? Please don't go start calling Jesus the goat. That's not helpful. This is why I should stay in my notes and not go off the cuff. Anyway, Jesus made one sacrifice, not a sacrifice for himself, not a sacrifice because he needed rescuing, but for us. One perfect sacrifice. So he has the greater tenure, greater salvation. He is the greater intercessor. He has a greater character. And finally, he has the greater ordination. For the law appoints men, verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, the promise, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. When we talk about ordination in a church setting, we talk about the official commissioning of an individual for a specific service. For instance, we ordain pastors, we ordain missionaries, other people in full-time Christian service. And what ordination really is the church putting their stamp of approval on someone. We have vetted this person, and they are qualified to do this ministry. I was ordained by my church when we were in Texas. And that church, basically by ordaining me, said, we stake our reputation that as much as we are a church of Jesus Christ, as much as we are God-centered, as much as we understand the life of Chad Hall and his character and his direction, he's not perfect, no one ever said that. But we believe that God is setting him apart, and so we put our approval on it. That's what ordination is. When we talk about the ordination of Jesus, or in the word here in our passage is appointment, how the law appoints men in their weakness, we see that a great comparison and contrast here in verse 28. The appointment of high priests throughout the Old Testament came from what? The law. But where did the appointment of Jesus come from? It came from God. We looked at that last week as we looked at Psalm 110. The law appoints men from the Old Testament, but God, through his word, his oath, appoints. So we have the appointment by the law versus the appointment of God. We have the appointment of men, several men, lots of men, hundreds of men over the course of centuries, versus the one son. Not just someone who was born in the right place, right time, right family, but the Son of God. And then we see the contrast of the weak men, the weak high priest versus the perfect high priest. The law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but all that's changed with God promising to appoint his son and has done so, a priest forever. A very sharp and obvious contrast, making Jesus the greater high priest. Jesus is the only priest who could save and keep us. So let me ask you, do you know him, or do you just know about him? Is he your priest, or is he just the priest? Are you relying on the law? That would be doing good things, trying to not be bad. Or are you relying on Jesus? Do you turn to your priest in your weakness? Do you turn to Jesus in your weakness? Or do you try to just muscle through the struggles of life on your own? I know that's a lot of questions. For the one who has not yet surrendered their soul to Christ, then you're probably trusting in the law. You're probably trying to get to God on your own goodness. And And that just simply won't work. Not because I said so, because the Bible demonstrates it over and over and over again that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. We can only come to him in faith, believing Jesus is God the Son who died for us to fix what was wrong between us and God. There are many examples in the world of bad people, and it's easy for us to look at them and say, well, at least I'm not like that. God would surely look at them and say, well, Chad's not that bad, I'll take him. But that's not the comparison that the Bible makes. The Bible doesn't compare us to other people. It compares us to God's character and his standard of holiness. Because in fact, we do good things, but when they're not perfect, then they're not good enough. And that sounds like bad news bears, but the reality is God made a way to make us perfect. It's only through Jesus. So if you have been trusting in your own works to be made right with God, turn to him today. That's confessing who you are, knowing of your sin, confessing who he is, knowing that he is God and we've sinned against him, confessing who Jesus is, that he died for our sin, rose from the grave, and ever lives to intercede for us. Turn from sin, turn to Christ. And then when you believe, it doesn't mean his priesthood stops. This is why I can preach this to a crowd like this where we have perhaps unbelievers and believers mixed together. Why? Because his priesthood isn't just to make us saved. His priesthood is to keep us saved. It says that he ever intercedes for us. For the believer, our priest did not sacrifice just to make us right and to start our spiritual life. He is our priest yet today. So go to him with your cares. Go to him with your failures. You know, it's hard to tell someone when you failed. Say, I was wrong. I did this and I know I did it. It shouldn't be hard to go to God because he already knows. So we're just admitting to him what we already know we've done. Go to him with your cares, with your problems, with your sin. Stop trying to live a good life, even as a believer, in your own power. Rather, rely on him. I just love how the passage phrased it, that he lives to intercede for us. That's what he does constantly. And yes, he's out of time. He is eternal. That looks different than what you and I might think of. But the reality is that is his role in our life even today, to intercede, to stand before God on our behalf. Rely on him. He will never fail you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our ultimate high priest who saves us, who keeps us, who prays for us, who is always ready to help. Thank you for our high priest who never fails us. It seems, Father, that we are weak, and we often take our eyes off of Jesus. And just as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat on the water, Jesus said, "Come walk with me on the water." But then Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he was afraid. We are often afraid by the dangers around us. We are often just distracted or even just tired, and we take our eyes off Jesus and our world starts falling apart. Lord, help us to keep our eyes so focused on Jesus that we don't want to look anywhere else, that we don't want to turn to anyone else with our problems, that we go to him first. Certainly you have put people in our lives to help us with all sorts of things, but Jesus has to be first. Lord, help us to rely on him, to turn to him. Thank you for our ultimate priest. Help us to grow to be more like him, to grow a little bit today and a little bit throughout this week and throughout this month and this year. And so as we look back on 2020, we'll see how God has has shaped and grown us. Hills and valleys, all together combined, we look back and we'll see growth over time. Lord, help us to live for you like that. Thank you that our Savior never fails us, that he is persistently on the throne, interceding on our behalf. So, Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, send us out with an encouragement for the day, with the charge for the week as we desire to live for you. Thank you for the Spirit that helps us. May we rely on him as well. And Father, we ask that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. Again, we do have a WANA workers meeting. If you have been contacted about that, then you know specifically that there's a role for you. But even if you haven't and you have a desire to help, we invite you to come tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be in the fellowship hall. So if some can help set that up now, that'd be great. You are dismissed.